I started the subject of freedom from guilt 3 or 4 weeks ago now, and we've had a variety of other things that have drawn our attention to them, and so I want to pick that up here today, and then I do want to have some time to pray. Where we've been, we started with the introduction to the subject that talked about the burden of guilt, and we went over the first two wrong ways to deal with your guilt. And by way of review, since it's been so long ago, the first one was to deny that you really are guilty, to try to hide yourself from that, or to get rid of any of that. And secondly, to try to be a better person. What the author Timothy Lane calls the New Year's resolution type of moral self-improvement that deals with guilt. And we've talked about those too. So here's another wrong way to deal with guilt. And that is to compare yourself with somebody else. As I've done with these other two, I want to invite you to describe what that looks like.
On one side, you could look at it and be like, I'm not as bad as that person, and then you minimize your guilt and you're not dealing with the problem.
Very good, yeah. I'm not as bad as... ...
I haven't killed anybody.
That's right.
Yet. Potential for all of us.
Well, I can't remember if it was in this setting or if it was in a different setting that I was remembering going door to door with you, Dave, and I'm going to compare myself to you now. But this is a good comparison. When this happened, I remember asking the question, "Why should God let you into heaven?" And the response is, "Well, I'm not that bad." And I remember Dave saying, "Well, let's quantify that. Let's put that on a percentage scale. What percentage would you rate yourself?" And the rating was always in comparison to somebody else. And the worst person, we'll probably date ourselves, it was always Hitler, but it's probably somebody new now, maybe Saddam Hussein or... Hitler's still the worst of the worst. So I'm no Hitler. Hitler was a lot worse than I was. And so there's this moral comparison to somebody else, and there you'll always find somebody who's worse off than you. I wonder who Hitler compared himself to.
He didn't have any problems in his mind.
No, that's true. He compared himself against everybody else. So the sad fact of the matter, though, is that if you're burdened with guilt, comparing yourself to somebody else may relieve a certain extent of the burden, because you're just comparing burdens, but you haven't done anything with the real burden, have you? When the day is done, you still did get angry with your wife. You may not have killed her, but you still have guilt that you have to deal with. Yes, Anna?
I think it also goes the other way. Compare yourself
to a lot of people you think are better than yourself as another way to try and
wrongly deal with your guilt and
make
yourself feel worse.
Good segue to number four. You're looking at my notes, I think, to become obsessed with your... And that is really true, Hannah. There's one way that we will try to to deal with our guilt is to obsess about it and to punish ourselves about it and to despair about our guilt. That doesn't relieve it, it just adds to it. It is a wrong way to deal with it, though. Now, this is actually a way of dealing with guilt that sometimes when you're very conscious of some of the Reformed doctrines of grace, I think this is a way of that Reformed people deal with guilt in a wrong way. Leave yourself in guiltiness, or to obsess about that, either comparatively or to focus only on passages that admit our guilt. And the Scripture has plenty of those. In fact, we often emphasize total depravity because our culture tends in the other direction, right? Our culture tends in the direction of I'm okay, you're okay, we're innocent. And so we sometimes will press a little harder on the depravity side of things. But I know, and I felt this myself, I've counseled others that have taken to heart so much the subject of depravity, that they understand that their guilt is real, that they despair of finding forgiveness. And it's a crushing experience. What does Psalm 34 say, or excuse me, 32 that we sang this morning say about unconfessed sin?
Dries up your bones.
Yeah, yeah. So there's the reality of that guilt and unconfessed guilt. But what does that's not where Psalm 32 stops, is it?
No.
What else does Psalm 32 say?
That you relieve the guilt from me.
Oh, isn't that sweet? You took all my guilt away. What a great line. It's more than a line. What a great truth that is, isn't it? Then I confessed my guilt to you, and you took it all away. And it rejoices in the songs of triumph and the songs of freedom and release that we have in Christ. So that's a fourth wrong way to deal with your guilt, and I've hinted already with the right way to deal with guilt, and I'll open it up for some suggestions or not suggestions, your understanding of scriptural responses to guilt.
Repent.
Amen. Say it again.
Repent.
Amen. It's the only right way to deal with guilt. Is to repent. And when you repent, God promises to forgive. Guilt is not imagined. It is real because you have done real sin. And it's important that you never brush it aside as imagined or not as bad as anyone else or just something you have to try harder to get over. It is real. And God is real, and His holiness is real, and your sin is real, and the law is real. But forgiveness is also real. A little sidetrack here. I told the elders this. I wanted to tell the rest of you this. Hannah and Abigail and Lizzie and I got together for ice cream to celebrate their graduation. She was describing her search for a church when she's home. And she'd read a lot of different statements of faith and doctrinal standards. And if I remember correctly, she said it was weirdly fascinating or something like that, and disturbingly frightening how this one church could go on and on for a whole page about what was wrong with mankind without using the term or concept sin. Is that about right? Something like that. So she was understanding that yeah, there's a reality to sin. But here was a church organizationally that was trying to minimize it and to explain it away, but had to still deal with the reality that is the human experience. We are guilty, and we need the solution, and the solution of Christ. So guilt is real because sin is real, but the good news is that Christ has really done something about it. And that is that he gave himself to die on the cross for our sins. Somebody look up Hebrews 4:12 through 16 and read that, please. Thanks, Sam. Hebrews 4:12 through 16.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession.
You may have wondered where the comfort was in the first two verses, that the Word of God is penetrating and that God is a judge. Well, that has to do with the reality of sin. But that's not where it stops. We have a great high priest. And that high priest is Christ himself. He laid down his life. He has passed through the heavens. He lives to intercede for us. He's the anchor for your soul in the heavenly throne of Christ. The rest of Hebrews just fills in that picture of the greatness of Christ, our high priest. And it addresses that very real need that we have. And it is hopeful because the one who judges us is our mediator and the one who forgives us. So, one other place in the scriptures that you can read on your own is where this takes place is to read Romans chapter 7 and Paul's struggle with sin and his hatred of that sin and recognizes that he does the evil that he does not want to do. And his the closing verse of Psalms Romans 7 is, who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? But he doesn't stop. Romans 8 launches into those glorious words that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And goes into that consideration that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So read Romans 7 and 8 and meditate on the reality of your guilt, yes, but the reality of your mediator, and that when you repent that God forgives and he restores. We'll come back to this subject with some practical ideas and practical strategies for addressing guilt when it comes to you by the power of the Spirit, and we'll have some practical thoughts on that in the coming weeks.